We turn in the Old Testament to Deuteronomy chapter 6. You're going to have to bear with me here. Deuteronomy 6 and Leviticus 19. We're just going to read individual verses and then Galatians 5. Let's stand together. A little different than your Bible. My mistake, the reading for the Old Testament is next week's, or 2 weeks from now, the reading for the fruit of the Spirit is joy. This one is the fruit of the Spirit is love. And so we read first from Deuteronomy 6, verses 4 and 5. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. Then from Leviticus chapter 19 and verse 18. You shall not take vengeance nor bear any grudge against the children of your people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. And then from Galatians chapter 5. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. And those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. This is the word of the living God. We turn in Galatians chapter 5 to verses 22 and 23 in the preaching of the word, and now looking at the fruit of the Spirit. And particularly the phrase, but the fruit of the Spirit is love. Knowing that there is a real sense in which it is impossible to divide the fruit of the Spirit, and we'll see that in the coming weeks, yet the Scriptures give us a multifaceted picture of the fruit of the Spirit. Last week we looked at the broader question or teaching on the Scriptures, teaching of the multifaceted work of the Spirit. And that in the book of Galatians, much of that work is set out before us in the Word. In chapter 3, Paul reminded the Galatians that they had begun in the Spirit, and we talked about regeneration, the new birth, that apart from being born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. That's our Savior's teaching in John chapter 3. Regeneration is the beginning of that mighty work of the Spirit for salvation in the heart of a believer. After regeneration, we talked about the Spirit's indwelling, that He not only operates on our heart, but that He comes to inhabit the believer's heart. Do you not know that your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit? That He takes up residence to stay, to dwell with us and in us. And that ministry that He has that began with regeneration and His indwelling continues on in sanctification. We're given the gift of faith. We believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. We hold to Him and Him alone for salvation. In that, our sins are forgiven. His righteousness is given to us. We're made, as it were, positionally. And we're declared to be holy. But the Holy Spirit does not stop. He is the agent that breaks the dominion of sin as He unites us to Christ who died and rose again. We have risen with Him in newness of life, and the Spirit is active in you to change you. Sometimes you've heard this phrase, people never change. It's not true. The Holy Spirit does grow us in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. People do change. Now, people can't change on their own. But the Spirit is busy in us. He's making our homes, our hearts a home for the Father and the Son. We might enjoy communion with God. He's doing two things in that work of sanctification we saw last week. He is enabling us, as we walk by the Spirit, to say no to the lust of the flesh. And we looked at that long list. It's His power alone that allows you to overcome temptation. Let's think a little bit about how that power works. It's not that you're not active. The Holy Spirit's ministry is an enabling ministry. He's the one who produces life. As God breathed into Adam's nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. In that mighty work of regeneration, he's taking out that heart of stone, giving you a heart of flesh, and enabling you, united to Christ, to say no to sin and yes to righteousness. It's a powerful ministry. And you are to walk by Him, depend on Him. He's the one alone who prevents a wholesale descent in your life into the works of the flesh. And you are to praise God for the gift of the Spirit and live by the Spirit and know that the one who... Perhaps you've had this experience where you've come to the edge of the cliff of a great sin against the Lord, and you've been brought back. You've been kept. You praise the Lord and you thank Him for the work of the Spirit and you depend on the Spirit more. Maybe another time you fell into a sin or temptation. And surely it is this, because you were not living in conscious, active dependence on the Holy Spirit of God given to you. But I want you to think about this idea of in sanctification, He enables us more and more to die to sin, to put off the old man, to make no provision for the works of the flesh, that you've died to sin, you should no longer live in it. It's the put off category. Galatians 5:22 begins with the word but. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, etc. And this brings us and opens our eyes to this second mighty work of God in sanctification, in that He not only enables us more and more to die to sin, but this little phrase from our shorter catechism, to live to righteousness, to live a new kind of life, which is, by the way, the best kind of life anyone could ever live, the only true life to God. He produces fruit. By His enabling grace, the believer active and alive, walking by the Spirit, look at the verbs in this text, following the Holy Spirit, growing the fruits of the Spirit, living by the Spirit, keeping in step with the Spirit, there's a fruitful Christian life set forth here in the text. The Spirit unites us to Christ. I am the vine. You are the branches. He who abides in me produces much fruit. The Father has a purpose. He's the vine dresser. He's united you to His Son by the power of the Holy Spirit in order that your life would abound, that you would be steadfast and movable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. And the focus then in this next section is that great positive work of the Spirit. The Spirit's powerful, productive work in the life of a Christian. And we're going to focus on that idea of fruitfulness, and then more narrowly, the one element of that fruitfulness, which is love. The fruit of the Spirit, the phrase, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, is our focus. Before we get to love, we're going to talk about the problem with the world, which is the opposite, which is hatred. The fundamental disposition of the human race, apart from regenerating grace, is hatred. Hatred. Sinful hatred. And enmity against God and neighbor. Heidelberg Catechism, when it asks the question, can you keep God's commandments perfectly? It has this answer, not at all, for I am prone by nature to hate God and to hate my neighbor. That Reformation catechism from the 1560s summarizes the nature of the sinfulness of the human heart as a disposition of ill will and rebellion against God and your neighbor. Hatred. It's fairly countercultural description of the human heart. Very. Completely. Natural. Man says what? I'm a very loving person. And maybe I make some mistakes, but I'm good. The Scriptures say that the heart is desperately wicked. Who can know it? It's a fountain of deceitful enmity and hatred. It produces pollution, corruption, and destruction. It's twisted. This is true. It's true from the narrative of the scriptures. You take the first generation after the fall. It's Cain kills Abel. And Abel's blood cries from the ground. And tribal hatred and family warfare. It's right at the beginning. We still have the same problems today. It's because of the hatred and hateful sinfulness of the human heart. And on, you keep reading. Esau hated Jacob, Genesis 27. Keep reading in Genesis. Joseph's brothers hated Joseph, so they sold him into slavery. God promises to bring His judgments in the law on those who hate Me. The opposite of love is hatred. There's not a middle ground. There's no middle category. Either we love Him and keep His commandments or we hate Him. Those are the two dispositions of the natural human heart. The natural man hates God. Deuteronomy 7 and verse 10. The natural man hates his neighbor and abuses and misuses his neighbor. You think of when Amnon, David's son, rapes his sister Tamar. He also hated her. Ahab hated the preacher Micaiah. I hate him. He never says anything good about me. Haman hated the Jews and he wanted to kill them all. The world hated Jesus. And he said they hated me without a cause. John 15:25. And the carnal mind, Romans 8 and verse 7, is at enmity with God. Hates God. The fleshly mind, the mind not transformed by the Spirit, is at enmity with God. Now let me keep going here. This isn't about someone else. This is about your natural state and my natural state. In preaching, it's happened to me many times, and maybe it's happened to you. We have a profoundly powerful tendency to think of other people that fit in the biblical categories. I know that this could apply. There's someone who really hates me. We always would do well to begin with the humility before God that says, even if I'm a believer, there's a remnant of sin within me. And I need to guard against hatred and bitterness. I need to guard against the works of the flesh. I need to guard against outbursts of wrath, hatred. Look at verse 20. Contention, jealousy, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders. These are the works of the flesh. God hates them. Those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. And the result of such hatred and anger in the human heart leads to murder. Jesus taught this in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 21. It's destructive bitterness. There's no joy or peace in hatred. The world is a... Somewhere I read this phrase, the psychological complexity of unbelief. It might have been Cornelius Van Til, but it's a little phrase that captures the confused nature of the natural man. He's made in the image of God. He knows that there is a God, Romans chapter 1. There's even something in the natural human heart that's full of hate that knows because of conscience that it shouldn't be and that there should be love and that love is good. And so the world talks about love all the time, longs for love, talks about love, sings all you need is love. But functionally and spiritually incapable of the good thing, any act of true love or beauty or to reflect the glory of God. And even man's most professed actions of love end up to be selfish hatred. I think especially of sexuality where the pursuit of pleasure without true love can lead to the destruction of someone else while it's being called love. And the world does not and cannot. The natural man is at enmity with God and his neighbor, so the scriptures say. There's a yawning emptiness, a pursuit of vanity. And the more this word is pursued without any meaning or context or the power of the Holy Spirit, there will only be emptiness and sorrow. And some of you have experienced it. Sudden contrast. Verse 22, but the fruit of the Spirit is love. What an amazing phrase here. The adversative, the strong word that connects the works of the flesh to the fruit of the Spirit. There's sort of an explosive glory that comes out. But against this hatred and murder and envy and jealousy, the proneness to hate God and neighbor, which the Spirit is working at removing from our hearts in His great mighty work of purification and sanctification and carving away everything that is evil. At the same time, the Scriptures say, He is producing fruit, positive fruit, to the glory of God and the good of our souls and our relations. He's producing fruit. And His influence produces the following list. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. And I said earlier, there's a sense in which there's not the fruits of the Spirit, and some have some. No, this is what happens when the Spirit of God indwells the human heart and produces fruitfulness. This whole panoply of characteristics can describe the fruit. In other words, the fruit itself, every word here, is a right description of the effect of the Holy Spirit on your heart as a believer. You don't pick and choose. He's doing it all. Praise God. What is fruit? It's interesting, the first place in the Bible. Children, where would you think the first place in the Bible the word fruit is? Genesis. Because God made a garden. And He filled the garden with trees. And He made those trees fruitful. And that fruit would have seed, and that seed would fall, and another tree would grow, and that tree was made to be fruitful, and the fruit was food. It was good. And built into the fabric of the original creation by the design of Almighty God was that the things that He had made and would live in the garden would abound and produce goodness. And if we keep reading through the Scriptures, God not only made this for food for Adam and Eve, they would taste the goodness, but He made this tree and its fruitfulness. You see, God makes His own illustration. So if we were to jump ahead to Psalm 1 and we would see a man who loves God, meditates on His law day and night, he's planted by the rivers of water, he bears fruit in his season, his leaf does not wither, whatever he does shall prosper. The picture of the fruitful tree. Children, have you ever gone to an orchard, maybe a Skytop up here in Hendersonville, Flat Rock, and you've seen the trees, the apple trees just weighed down with fruitfulness so much that the apples are scattered on the ground. That's the picture here. The Spirit uniting us to Christ produces an active fruitfulness, and it's beautiful and it's good. And He has made His creation to abound and to multiply, seeds to be trees, to be fruitful. And the seed of the Word placed in our heart is to grow, the parable of the sower, and it's to grow. And the only believing response in the parable of the sower is one that produces fruit 30, 60, 100-fold to the glory of God. It's in Psalm 1, it's in Jeremiah 17, it's Psalm 92, Matthew 3, 7, 12, John 15, I am the vine, you are the branches, he who abides in me bears much fruit. Jesus says if there is fruit, there is spiritual life. If there's no fruit, there's no spiritual life. A tree is known by its fruits. And this makes perfect sense when we read Galatians 5. Because the mighty Spirit of God, who is active in the heart of the believer, is producing fruit. He is the agent. And as we're united to Christ in His death, burial, and resurrection, He makes us fruitful. True spiritual life is fruitful life. And what is the first in that list? Love. Now, if you go back to 1 Corinthians 13, it's not surprising that love is the first in the list. Paul says we have love, and love is that excellent and chief and greatest of Christian virtues. It is the first in the list. Though we are to desire the best gifts, the more excellent way is that we would have love which suffers long and is kind. It doesn't envy, it doesn't parade itself, is not puffed up. does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth, hopes all things, believes all things, bears all things, love never fails. Now abide faith, hope, and love, these three, but the greatest of these is love. The fruit of the Spirit in its ministry of producing positive virtue and Christ-likeness is love. The fruit of the Spirit is love. The first place from which all other virtues flow and are connected is this love. It's a major note in the whole chapter. I want you to look back. Verse 6, but for in Jesus Christ, Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything but faith working through love. Verse 13, but you brethren have been called to liberty. Only do not use your liberty as opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For the law is fulfilled in one word, even this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. What is love? What is it? We've talked about it for a time, but what actually is it? It's the opposite of hatred. It's the fruit of the Spirit. But what is it? It's actually harder to think, harder than you think to define a word that in our house, we, in our family, when we finish our phone calls, we usually say, love you, bye. And a lot of phone calls in my family. Naomi or Sam will come up to me and say, I love you, Dad. Hopefully you say it to your husband or to your wife. We love one another. We say we love God. What is it? What is this thing that we talk about all the time? It's interesting, in 1997, which is now apparently a long time ago, some of you were not born. There was a major world event, a funeral. Princess Diana died. Tony Blair, then the Prime Minister of Great Britain, read 1 Corinthians 13 to the world. It was estimated that 2.5 billion people watched that funeral and heard that chapter on love read. If you were to go to those 2.5 billion people and say, no, but what is love? It'd be hard to define. Love is fundamental to understand the Scriptures, the nature of the Gospel. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. God is love, John tells us. God is love. It's a mysterious statement, like when John says, God is light, in Him there is no darkness at all. It is this quality that is so principal and so closely connected to who God Himself is that the Apostle can say, God is love. What is that? Some ultimate concepts to understand it as we look at the Scriptures here. First, if we are to understand love, we begin with this, that love has been demonstrated. Love is from God and has been demonstrated in history in the person and work of Jesus Christ. That's where we begin. If you want to know what love is, you need to know Jesus Christ. And if you want to grow in love, you need to grow in your knowledge of Jesus Christ. Where do we see love in the life of Jesus? Your minds might immediately run to the cross. It's true, and this is love, not that we loved God, but He loved us and He gave His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. But the entirety of Jesus Christ's existence, you could place over it in great block letters, love to God, love to neighbor. Every moment of every day, every prayer, every word, every thought, demonstrated in a life of perfect obedience, of devoted service to His Father, of an eye for the glory of His Father, His food and drink to do the will of His Heavenly Father. And we've been reading as our family, The Temptation of Christ. Not stumbling in any way ever, but offering a perfect life to God out of a heart of affection for His Father, the Father who He delighted to reveal to the world. If you've seen Me, you've seen the Father. The glory, the love, the power, the beauty of the Father. His entire life, every moment of His existence, is pouring forth love to the Father, and then His very existence is the picture and declaration of the love of God for a sinful world. You cannot begin to understand what love is if you are not first thinking about the person and work of Jesus Christ, not only His obedient life, but His willing sacrifice. Why did He die? Slow down before you answer. In John 14:31, Jesus said, "I'm going to the cross because I love the Father. That the world might know that I love the Father." He was on a mission sent by His Father to be the Messiah, to die. And when He goes to the cross, if you think about the love of God, don't begin by thinking about His love for you, but think about the love of the Son for the Father in perfect obedience, the mission He came to do. But more than that, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Another element to what love is that in that work of offering Himself a perfect sacrifice to the Father, He was at the same time redeeming, hell-deserving, wandering sinners. Sinners made the object of that love. And how did He do it? He bore the darkness, the eternal wrath of God, crying, my God, why have you forsaken me?" His blood being shed to reconcile us to God and to our neighbor. John, I just quoted part of the passage, but John cannot explain love without going through the cross. "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God, regenerated, and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. In this, the love of God was manifested toward us, that God has sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him. And this is love, not that we loved God, but He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another." The Apostle John cannot begin to describe this virtue without going right to the heart of God Himself. The inter-Trinitarian love of the Father for the Son and the Son for the Father, and the overflow of that love in the cross work of Jesus Christ for undeserving sinners. Then, if we were to pull this together, love then is two things. It's a primary affection set upon another that springs from the heart of the lover to the loved, which is inseparable from the corresponding actions of love that come. The primary affection set upon another, inseparable from the consequent actions that flow from the affection. And the originator of all love is God. The connection between that love and our love for our neighbor, we can go a couple pages to Ephesians chapter 5 and make another connection. "Therefore, be imitators of God as dear children and walk in love, as Christ also has loved us and given Himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma." The connection here is inseparable. How can a believer possibly walk in this love? Answer: but the fruit of the Spirit is love. The enabling power and grace of the indwelling Holy Spirit. What has God done in our regeneration? We've been born again. This is the Spirit's mighty work to enlighten our minds, renew our wills, enabling to accept Jesus Christ freely offered in the gospel, and then live out of that power a new kind of life. And with that regeneration and indwelling, I want to go to Romans 5:5. The love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. God, the fountain of love, God Himself, the source of love, God who is love, pours the love of God into our hearts through the power of the Holy Spirit as He applies the work of Jesus Christ to us. The act of regeneration is inseparable from the pouring of the love of God by the power of the Holy Spirit into the heart of the believer. And as Jesus says in John 17, making our hearts, listen carefully, a spring of living water, a wellspring, out of which flows that love, empowered and indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God. The fruit of the Spirit is this love. He enables us to love as we have been loved in the gospel. Some directions. How then shall we, look at verse 16, walk in the Spirit in love? A couple directions from the broader context. First of all, resist the tendency to works righteousness. What's Galatians about? There's a church that was in danger of moving from justification by faith alone to justification by works, which inevitably is linked to pride and unbelief, a diminishment of the cross of Christ and the work of Christ, an exaltation of self. And what was the fruit? First part of this chapter. Verse 1. Stand fast in the liberty by which Christ has made us free. Do not be entangled again in a yoke of bondage. Be careful. Verse 6. In Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything but faith working through love. Verse 13. You've been called to liberty. Do not use your liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, beware lest you be consumed by one another. And here Paul is connecting a loss of the sight of forgiveness and mercy given to you freely by Christ and an embrace of works righteousness and hard legalism. The result will be the loss of love. And you will bite and devour one another. The bitterness, the hard and legal spirit that pervaded the church was because there was no echo of the love of God. It led to division in the church. Parties, hatred, suspicion. A legal spirit destroys both liberty and love. And if the church loses the primary place of the gospel of Jesus Christ and the doctrine of justification by faith and the awe and wonder and thanksgiving that we offer to God with hearts sweetened by that gospel, we will not love God or love one another. Beware of the principle of works righteousness. Beware in that warning that, as John says in John, 1 John 4, if there's no love, then there's no knowledge of God and there's no salvation. No love, no spiritual life. Second direction. If love has been made manifest in the person and work of Jesus Christ, if you would love more, you would know more about Jesus. It's that simple. You need to meditate long and often on the person, character, and work of Jesus. The person of Christ. Think of the glory of Christ before His incarnation. Think of His condescension. Think of His incarnation. Think that the Word became flesh for us. Think of His life and everything that He went through as the incarnate one. Think of Jesus who says, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. You gaze upon the one in whose face shines the glory of God, who is love. That complex person, the incarnate Jesus Christ, His person, His natures are cause for meditation, awe, and wonder as God, who is love, has drawn near. He is the answer to the question, what is God like? He is like Jesus Christ, who is the express image of His person. The glory of God shines in His face. Second is character. You read the Gospels. And you think about how He prayed for others and all night, how he obeyed his father, how he delighted in his father, how he defended his father's honor, how he loved communion with his father. A communion, perhaps in John 17, the window into that communion reaches its highest point as he is remembering the glory he had with the Father before the world was, and the love that the Father and the Son enjoy together with each other. And he displays that before you, giving you a window into the very heart of God. And he does it all of this love for the Father, on this unimaginable mission of entering into the fires of the holy wrath of God for sinners. Study how he treated sinners. He healed them. He fed them. When widows' sons died, he raised them. When friends died, he raised them. When children died, he raised them. He preached. He fed the 5,000. He had mercy and compassion. He wept over wandering sinners. And you think about the character of Jesus Christ. You think of how he prayed in the upper room and from the cross, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And you see his heart. And then you think about his work. The thing that will produce love is more sustained meditation on the cross. "Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another." As a Christian, you never leave primary things. Don't think you're past this. The gospel is not like a grade you pass on the way to obedience. It is always on the heart of the believer. The wonder and glory of your Savior is the place you delight to slow down, meditate, give thanks, and wonder. What was the danger in Revelation 2:4? "Nevertheless, I have this against you, that you have left your first love." Keep your heart warmed to the love of Christ for you and upon you. This is perhaps the primary and the first secret to love, and how the Spirit produces love in us. He lifts up Christ. Pray. Third, for the Holy Spirit's fruit in your heart. For the power of the blood of Christ to cleanse and purify you, and that united to Christ in His resurrection, you might love. He applies the work of Christ. Pray. And if He dwells in you, fourth direction, be active in the pursuit of fruitfulness. Here's a challenge for you. Jesus said, "Love your enemies." Paul repeated the same thing. "Bless those who curse you." If you understand something of the love of God in Christ, that while you were yet sinners, Christ died for you, and you want to walk in the Spirit and see this fruit abound, find or consider somebody who's very difficult in your life. Someone perhaps has kept you awake at night. Maybe someone who's hurt you. Maybe someone who's wronged you in profound ways. And as you think about a Savior who your sins nailed Him to the tree, but He bore your sins gladly to give you love. If you want to abound in the fruit of the Spirit, walk by the Spirit, and live by the power of the Spirit, purpose to show love to the unlovely. Purpose to show love to the unlovely. Make such an object of your love. When you think of their faults, remember yours and remember your Savior. And pray for grace that you might, by the power of the Spirit, walk in love. Second thing, put to death in yourself faults that might diminish or obscure your love for others. So many people, "I love my spouse, my children, whoever." And then your actions run counter to that. Anything in your life in the pursuit of this fruit, anything in your life, whether it be your angry temper, your stubbornness, your impatience, anything that might obscure your expression of the love with which you were first loved, obscure that expression to anyone else. Pray for the grace of God that you might put it to death. It doesn't matter how old or young you are, sometimes when we're old, we just get entrenched in our favorite sins. Pray for grace to put off anything that would obscure the fruit of the Spirit, that they might know the affectionate love that you have known, but from you. Third, in this pursuit of this fruit, be pursuing active fruitfulness, cultivate love for God. We love Him because He first loved us. And do you love Him? You can't help but love Him if you've known Christ. Cultivate that love, deepen it, express it, worship. Think about the wonder of the gospel, to be swept up in the never-ending love of the enjoyment, rather enjoyment of the love of God. I'm going to go to John 17. I just mentioned it in passing, but Jesus prays for us. The glory which you have given me, I have given them, that they may be one just as we are one, I and them and you and me, that they may be made perfect in one, that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them as you have loved me. You ever think about that? The eternal love of the Father to the Son has been set on you in Christ. We love God because He first loved us. So we ought also to love our neighbor. The wonder of the gospel is to be swept up forever in the love of God by the power of the Holy Spirit. And then cultivate gratitude. We love Him because He first loved us. And He gave you the Spirit, think of this, that you might enjoy and offer to God from your formerly dead, hateful heart, love and know His. The fruit of the Spirit is love. Let us pray. Lord our God, we ask for grace to love You with our whole hearts, to offer ourselves to You as living sacrifices. Lord, that this fruit that comes by supernatural divine power might abound in us to You and to our neighbor. And we are thankful for the benefits of Christ. Justification, adoption, sanctification, and glorification. And that You are faithful. And that You will do it. And our hope is in Your saving love in Jesus Christ, given by the power of the Spirit. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We go on from here also with the blessing of the Lord, which includes the promise of His love. Peace to the brethren and love with faith from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And grace be with all those who love our Lord Jesus in sincerity. Amen.